This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
God is our Father. It's a core theme of Scripture. It's an assumption from the Bible beginning to the end. And the world began because God decided to create offspring, people to call His sons and daughters, family with whom God wanted relationship. And because of our Father's genius in creation, we too can be fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. And in this way, the human family reflects this core heavenly reality that God is Father. And it's because of all this that we celebrate fatherhood and fathers this Sunday. And in fact, did you know that Father's Day was actually a Christian holiday? You know, I get worried sometimes when people say, oh, we shouldn't worship Christmas because, you know, years ago, pagans used to worship on that day. And I think, well, thank God we took the day over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Copts celebrated fatherhood all the way back to the 5th century on St. Joseph's Day, which was the 19th of March. And that day is in both the Anglican Communion and the Lutheran. And the Catholic Church did the same from the 14th century. But in its modern form, it began as a Christian holiday. A lady called Sonora Dodd from Washington State in the USA believed her father should be honoured for raising her and her siblings after the death of her mother. And she approached her pastor, and that pastor approached all the pastors he knew, and together they collectively made 1910 the first Father's Day, spreading nationally throughout the US and then internationally. And so today I want to begin this word for fathers with a few quotes from folk about men. Now, this is an encouragement, men. The first guy is Admiral H.J. Rickover. How's that for a name? Is the father of the nuclear navy. And he said this, and I'm quoting him even though he's quoting Voltaire. Voltaire once said, not to be occupied and not to exist are one and the same thing for a man. And with these few words, he captured the essence of a man's purpose in life, to work, to create, to excel, and to be concerned about the world and its affairs. The question of what gives purpose and meaning to our lives has been debated for thousands of years from every Tom, Dick and Harry, but we get our answer in Scripture. A chap called Walter Lippmann said, our life, though it is full of things, is empty of the kind of purpose and effort that gives to life its flavour and meaning. And it's only in Scripture that we find man's true purpose and meaning. Rickover said that man has a number of principles that compel him to exist. Perseverance. Without perseverance, ambition and the sense of responsibility evaporate. He said excellence, and happiness comes from the full use of one's power to achieve the best that I can. Creativity. To create, you must care. You must have courage to speak out, dare to go, dare to do and dare to be more than the average or status quo. Courage. To have courage means to pursue your goals and to satisfy your responsibilities, even though others may stand in the way. Another man, Theodore Roosevelt, he spoke about man in the arena of life. And this is what he said. It's not the spectating critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong man stumbled or how the doer of deeds might have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with sweat and dust and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and perhaps again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, if he wins, knows the triumph of high achievement, and who, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. T.E. Lawrence. Everyone will remember him from the film, no doubt, but an actual man in real life. He said, all men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds awake to the day to find it was all vanity, wishful dreaming, and imaginative would be if I could be experienced. But the dreamers in the light of day, they are dangerous men. For many of them act out their dreams with open eyes and courage to make it possible. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travellers landed on the northeast coast of America. And the first year they established a town site. The next year they elected a town government. The third year the town government planned to build a road just 5 miles westward into the wilderness. And in the fourth year the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here were people who had the vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcome great hardship to get there, but in a few years they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town. They had lost their pioneering vision. Men, you and I need a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, and when we do that, no ocean of difficulty is going to overcome us, and without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. This church was established 35 years ago by men of great courage and vision, and I don't accept that we men of today have lost our vision or our pioneering spirit. We're pushing further. We're stretching our tent ropes. We're taking territory this coming season. It would have been great if it was a man. Luke 14:25. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Ho, ho, ho. Or what a king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. On a day that should be marked with celebration and honour for the heads of families, Father's Day in our community has become one of the most confusing days of the year. From questions of who is my father, to where is my daddy, to stepdaddy versus biological daddy, to women trying to be fathers and mothers to their children, to no men present at all. And in the relationship counselling that Lynn and I have done thus far in our life of ministry, there's one underlying theme that we've detected. Little real commitment to one's spouse in the marriage. And the type of commitment that is prevalent today is what I would call sunshine commitment. I am committed as long as everything's going well, and I'm getting my own way, but the minute hard times arise, the minute a grey cloud appears on the horizon, I'm out of here. We need to realise this morning that there is power in true commitment, not only for yourself, but also for your family. True commitment is the answer to a happier marriage. If there is no commitment factor, I guarantee you your marriage will be just a relationship of drudgery. Where there is true rock-solid commitment to your lifetime partnership with your wife, in the same way that Jesus is committed to you, there you will experience one of the greatest human sources of delight in a truly great marriage. The result is that you have healthier, better adjusted, mature children who love God and respect their parents and work hard and bring joy, not grief, into your home. True commitment will yield healthier patterns of communication where issues are not avoided and swept under the carpet, where conflict is resolved, where you and your family know the Lord and live His word and rejoice in His love and His faithfulness to you. And you might well say, well, I want changes in my family. How do I get this seemingly unattainable place? Get to it. I'll tell you one word. Commitment. While sounding simple, it is, I know, at times difficult. But the power of that word in your life will transform you into the man of commitment that God calls you to be and which your family desperately needs you to be. Many times we can look at a family and we can think that we understand what is going on with that family, but you and I really don't understand the fullness at all. Perceptions are not necessarily reality. Every person here has some perception about what makes a successful, prayerful, God-honoring family. And we say to ourselves, well, look at that couple. They have a great relationship. If we had what they had, if we were just like them, we would have their kind of marriage. Nah. You look at some and say, look at their environment. Look at their parents and grandparents. Look at their jobs, their houses, their clothes. And you look at this and that, and you look at all of these factors, and you come up with what in your mind constitutes a happy, good, God-honoring family. But it's all based on subjective, materialistic matter to which we attach our perceptions, and we get a picture, but it's usually a rubbish view of what is really the case. Let me tell you again this morning that your perceptions, my perceptions, are not necessarily reality. At the core of every family you respect and admire, you are not likely to find all the things you possibly perceive are there. They have problems too, but at the center of that family is the word commitment, a total, unalterable, unswerving, lifelong commitment to do life together under God. I want commitment in myself and for my family. I believe that's important. And I've just got four things before we go and celebrate out back. First thing I want to say to us all is commitment must be total. Luke 14:25, we read that. Great multitudes were with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here is anything less than 100% total commitment to Jesus is not good enough. What the Lord requires is not 90%. Not 85% and a bit at Christmas and Easter, but 100%. Jesus said, if you don't hate all other human relationships compared to your relationship with me, you cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus is saying is that no relationship in your life can be more important than your relationship with him. He's not actually asking you to hate anyone. He just wants you to understand and appreciate you need 100% commitment to me, and if it falls short of that, no other relationship is ever going to be as good as it could be. Every family has to come to grips with the fact that God will be first. And anything less than that is not commitment. Now, when you put that out on the table, your 100% commitment to Christ, when your family see that he is number one in your life, your kids, your children will understand that you are a committed man. And if dad is committed to Christ in the way he says, then we know that his commitment to us is just as strong because we are his first ministry under Christ. Anything less than total 100% radical commitment to Jesus, 100% to your wife, to your children, is not commitment at all. In a marriage, until you've erased the possibility of divorce from your relationship, there will never be total commitment. If you step into a marriage and you leave the door open, even just a crack, to the single life you once gave up or are just about to give up, you will never attain total commitment. I've never married anyone unless I was first convinced they're in this for life. They have no escape clause, no chance of copping out. Otherwise, I'm not involved in it. And that means that if you see the possibility of a way out, if it doesn't all go to plan, then you'll never experience the fullness of marriage God created your marriage relationship to be. The divorce rate is high because of the unwillingness to erase the possibility of divorce in a given marriage. When you say, hey, I made a commitment to this woman for life and divorce is not an option, we are going to work this out, there is power in that sort of commitment. Do you understand that to make a commitment to someone for a lifetime is to determine in your spirit that there is no one else, no possibility of anyone else. I don't have eyes for anyone else. There is power in that level of commitment. Anything less than this type of commitment does not produce power. Making a true commitment produces power, power to defeat your enemies, power to overcome the obstacles that hit you, power to succeed. Second thing, a man of commitment when the cost is properly calculated. In the text of scripture we're dealing with, notice that Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross cannot come after me and cannot be my disciple. The cross, in one sense, is symbolic of hardship. So we've got to ask ourselves, what is the hardship of following Christ? It's daily. It's daily. Perhaps you'll have some persecution. Certainly there's going to be some rejection. Anyone here never had been rejected? I really want to see you because you're a special, special person. No. Expect it, folks. If you follow Christ with a radical commitment, there are people who will reject you. And you're going to have to accept this rejection and move on because you are about following Jesus Christ. You're not making the rejection your goal in life. You choose to trust God through trials and you persevere even when it is difficult because you are committed. You don't live for yourself anymore. We go through the process of God forming us and shaping us to his image via the Holy Spirit. So the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a hard road. It's a narrow road, and only the committed can travel that road. In verse 28, Jesus gives an illustration. Which one of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and count up the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? And that word count up or calculate is literally the reality of counting every pebble one by one. Can I finish the course? Can I follow Christ to the end? Can I be the parent that God has called me to be? Can I be the husband that I really want to be, the faithful husband for the rest of my life? Because if I can't, or more likely, if I choose not to because I want options, then you have no business making such a commitment at all. Powerful commitment comes to you when the cost is calculated and you determine you have what it takes to cover the bill. This tower is going to take this many bricks, this much steel. Do we have that much on hand? We do. The cost is covered. Let's build the tower. When you walk to the church to get married and you stand before a church filled with witnesses and you say, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer and poorer, in sickness and health, forsaking all others, I give myself only to you as long as we both shall live. That is a huge commitment. And you have to count the cost of that commitment ahead of time. Too late to count it when you're on your honeymoon. Count it beforehand. That means that it's not always going to be easy, and you're going to have to give in sometimes, and you're going to have to give of yourself, and you're going to have to love when it's easy and popular and love just the same when it's not. Why? Because I am committed. To get to the mountaintop experience in a marriage, you are going to go through the valleys. Commitment is the defining characteristic of a man's life. There are men who keep their commitments and men who don't. Now, which kind of person are you and what kind of family do you have? You've got to ask yourself that. Do you keep the commitments you make? Because if you do, there is power there. And if you don't, there is heartache and heartbreak. And that's the reality. I promise I'm going to be home early tonight from work, son. I promise I will make your next game. Yes, I know I said till death do us part, but I just can't put up with you any longer. Stop making fleshy excuses and start being the man of your word. If you put your word on the table, follow through. There is no respect for a man that doesn't keep his word, whose life is filled with unfulfilled commitments. There's a conference in Illinois, and I don't know if it's been held here or not, but it's called the I Still Do Conference. It's a great concept because anyone can come to the front of the church and just say, I do, now let's get off to Hawaii. But to be standing there 10, 20, 30, 40 and even 50 years later and still be able to say, I still do, and if I had to do it all over again, I still would, wow, that is commitment. There's power in that. Third point, you'll become a man of commitment when the course is finished. Notice in Luke 14, 29, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. The person that is not able to finish what he has started because he didn't count up the cost, mockery and ridicule is coming his way. How many of you today made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you came out big time for Jesus and your family looked at you and said, yeah, right, set the clock, it's just the phase that he's going through. We've all been through it. They'll be back to normal before you know it. Praise God if you're still here today and kept that commitment. Here we are, maybe 5 years, 10 years later. Did you make a real commitment to Jesus or are you a sunshine Sunday disciple? You praise Jesus in the good times and desert him when there is pressure and come back again when it's good. John 12, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It's the enduring to the end that shows the genuineness of a profession of faith or a real commitment. And Jesus Christ is very interested in us finishing what we start. And he set us the example when he said, it is finished. Wow. Jesus is looking for finishers in a world of quitters. We're going to finish what God has called us to do here in Monbulk because we are committed. In researching this topic, I learned that in Australia, at the 2016 census, there were 959,000 single parent families. A total of 10.4% of all households had a single parent family as the only or primary family in the household. Wow. Guess what? Most of them are women who didn't quit. To say nothing of the second parent homes, to say nothing of the countless kids coming home to empty homes for hours on end because they live in homes where money is more important than children. Men, I'm saying to you, don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Ridicule is coming your way if you do quit. Not from me, but from the world. Commitment is powerful when you have the mind and the heart to finish what you started. See, it's easy biologically to become a father, but it takes time to become dad. It takes time. It takes time to finish what you started. Successful parenting is not just getting your kids through high school. I have heard in my time of ministry phrases like, as soon as they get to 18 and finish high school, I'm done. What do you mean you're done? If no one's told you, I want to tell you, parenting is a job for 100 years. And you say, well, I don't think I'm going to be around for 100 years. But I tell you, your children will be, and your grandchildren will, and you may not even get to know some of them, but they will know you, and they will know the kind of life you lived. And they will know the kind of opportunities and the kind of patterns in their family line that you have set up. They will know if you are a man of commitment or not. They will know if you laid a foundation for them in Jesus Christ or all you left them was sinking sand. What we do affects the next generation. Last point. You became a man of commitment when the price is paid. Luke 14:31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Well, what a deal anyway. He's only got 10, he's going to attack 20. You know, he's a bit of odds there anyway. And the report comes in, King, there are 20,000 marching on us. And he's thinking, oh, shucks. How many do we have? 10,000. And immediately the king starts to count up the cost. We are stronger. How many casualties will we have? Are we willing to pay the price? Because if we are not, then we should turn around and run now and shouldn't start this fight. Luke 14:32. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. I think most of us as men would understand, if you won't fight, stay out of the fight. You've got to fight for your family. You've got to fight for your wife. You've got to fight for the things you believe in. That's what we men do best. If you're not going to finish, don't start. Kings that defend their kingdom only until hardship comes or a price has got to be paid don't have their kingdoms for very long. Some people follow Christ only until persecution or rejection or weariness of the pursuit of holiness comes. They don't follow Christ for very long. If you don't mean forever, don't say I do to that woman. As I close, I want to give us on this Father's Day the tools to sharpen our commitment, both as husbands and as fathers. And the first I've got for you is consecrate. That means declare holy, to set apart for the worship of God. If you aren't committed, you should start repenting of half-hearted, sunshine-only, shallow commitment to your family. Repent of selfishness and distractedness and avoidance of your number one responsibility under God, and that is being committed to your family. If you need to, go to your wife. Go to your children. Ask for forgiveness. Be specific. Say, well, I've not been the father God wants me to be. I've not been the husband that God wants me to be. I've been distracted by other things. Please forgive me. I put work before you all. I put hobbies and outside interests before you all. And I'm sorry. I've put my football club before you. I'm sorry. Whatever it is. You know, there is power in that, in a family. There's awesome power in that. And don't be ashamed to acknowledge before your family that God is dealing with your heart. And things will be different because God wants them to be different for you. Second, communicate. Share with your family. Share a vision of commitment. Just get your family together and say, well, hey, we're the Lairds, but insert your name there. Okay, we're the Shermans. We're the whoever. We are committed and we keep our commitments, and no, you can't quit the team. I know it's tough, but we made a commitment. You don't have to play next year, but we gave our word you would serve this year, and we don't quit. I know your friend down the street quit, but that's their family. This is our family. We don't quit. Give your family a vision of total commitment. No, you don't have to worry if you hear mum and dad arguing a bit, because we are going to work this out, because we're in this for life. We're committed. Cooperate. Third point. And if you have to, amend that awful word, compromise. I won't work late today. I will come home and help out. I will take the kids to practices today and give you a break. Do you need any other help around the house? Because we're in this together. Fourth, Christ. Man, I want to tell you, men, as I found out in my life, you don't have it in yourself, the strength to do what I'm talking about. If your strength doesn't come from a personal relationship with Christ, if it doesn't come from a kneeling and surrendering to Christ and his lordship, the type of commitment we've been talking about is just a pipe dream. Amen? It's just a pipe dream. You cannot keep these commitments without the power of Christ in your life. Let me tell you, when you totally surrender to Christ and become committed to serving him, your family life will be the best you have ever seen it. Your job as a parent will make more sense. You'll understand the type of husband and father God has called you to be and what your family desperately need you to be. Every child in this church needs a hero. And Dad, that's you. That's you. You know, when I was a kid, I fantasized about men who led great lives, even though they still had a few flaws. You know, believe it or not, we actually loved Winston Churchill. The way he socked it to those krauts, we, you know. We loved him. We loved Eisenhower. We loved King George and even loved women like Florence Nightingale. Today's world has a horrible fascination with human failure called Homer Simpson, with an emphasis on celebrities rather than men and women of character and people who contribute to society. We wanted heroes of caliber that we could emulate, and we wanted to be like them. And today, it's all about riches and glamour and alley cat sex. For centuries in nations and cultures, it's been fathers that families turn to in times of crisis and need. Men who assumed the mantle of leadership when others would not or could not. Fathers who set the moral high ground and gave the spiritual example for their children to follow as Dad followed Christ. We are here, men, to provide for our wives and families, to give them love, security, and comfort, and we give our lives for them, even literally, if that is what is required, because we love them like Christ loved the church. At 911, there were over 400 police officers who went into those buildings to save lives, most of them fathers, and some of them single men and women. It was a father who shouted, "Let's roll," on flight 93 and stopped terrorists crashing that third plane into the White House or Capitol Hill. Fathers, be your kids' hero by your conduct and your commitment. Love them and your wife intensely and never stop putting them first. Lead, protect, love, provide. Be their spiritual role models. It's the stuff of heroes. And men, I'd like you to come to the front right now. Good. Now, ladies, I'm going to ask you to stand round them, in front of them, whatever. Lay your hands on them. We want to honour them. We're going to pray for them. And if your husband or father isn't present here today, stand in the gap for them right now, in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, give us the grace to believe that the best days of our families are ahead of us, because today we agreed we are going to be committed men. For those of us that have had that commitment, I praise you, God, and for those who strive for that, I thank you, Lord, but today we agree we will be committed men. Give to these men your strength and the level of commitment they need to follow their course as you did yours. For those who are married and in this church, give them a fresh portion of your grace and your love, that they may love their wives like Christ loved the church, giving himself totally and unselfishly, that they might live and live well. God, give any woman in this church that perhaps feels alone in her marriage and wondering when her husband is ever going to get the clue, God, give her strength and calm and peace to continue to be the child of God you've called her to be, and to keep on loving and encouraging her husband, believing for your miraculous activity in his life. And Lord, for these young men here who are single on their own, I pray that you forge character and integrity into their lives now, so when they are faced with the possibility of marriage and fatherhood, that they give themselves wholly and solely to your choice for them, so that they may have the best relationship possible in this wonderful God-given institution we call marriage, through which they get the honour and the privilege of becoming fathers. Lord, we want your will for us in this house. Strong men who lead, who are committed, who have the best marriages and the best families possible. Amen. And fathers, I want to say, for your unswerving commitment to your families, I thank you. for making the right choices, regardless of personal loss or sacrifice. Thank you for leading, protecting, providing and loving your wife and children. Thank you again. I say on behalf of us all gathered here, for encouraging your family to follow Jesus. Thank you. Every child needs a hero, and you're that man. Amen. A church full of heroes. Thank you, God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. I thank you for these men in the church, Lord. It's so good to see the breadth and depth of what you've blessed this church with. And I pray, Lord, as we lead them now into the back room, that they will be blessed by the love that's being expressed to them as husbands and fathers, as dads, as the men of this church. God, make this special for them and bless them, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.com.